When you think of God, and you know, the best thing we think of God is his love, because we've received so much love. But when you think of God's love and God's wrath, how do you harmonize that? And when you think of God's justice, sitting like a judge on the tribunal and people who break his laws, and then he's also a God of mercy, how do you reconcile those attributes? Or God is righteous. He's completely righteous, and no one else is. There's none righteous, no, not one. How do you reconcile God's righteousness and then his grace? Or reconcile God's sovereignty, and he is sovereign, complete control, and he's very active in human history, controlling the universe as he pleases. But how do you reconcile that with immutability? Immutability means God never changes. He's the same. He never changes. But he's sovereign, but he never changes. So he's God of love, but he's a God of wrath. He's a God of justice, but he's a God of mercy. What about his holiness? You know, like it seems like all his attributes, if you were to take a diamond and hold it up and you were to turn it and see all the facets of a diamond, I think the brilliance of the diamond itself, if you shine a light out, would be God's holiness. I mean, everything gleams from his holiness. But how do you reconcile God's holiness where there's six things, seventh is an abomination, there's things that God hates? How do you reconcile God's holiness with his hate? I mean, these are perplexing things to try to put together. Thankfully, we have scripture that makes it easy for us to do that. It actually becomes very elementary and very simple as you realize these are all God's attributes in one divine being, okay, displaying his attributes. There's never a time that he's not a God of love, and there's never a time he's not a God of wrath. He is at the same time. There's never a time he's not holy. There's never a time that he doesn't hate sin. He's always sovereign, and he's always immutable. I mean, this is an important study. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to learn some things. In 1 John, I just want to introduce this to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So let's just say the newborn Christian who's growing up a little bit in the faith understands that his sins are forgiven. He understands that he's a sinner, and now all sins are forgiven because of Jesus died on the cross. But John continues to write, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's been from the beginning. So now he jumps from the children who just knows about the forgiveness of sins to the fathers who knows him who's been from the beginning. That means eternity past. So this is the difference of understanding in the Christian realm. And he continues to write, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. So these are people that have gotten victory over the onslaughts of the devil. These are maybe middle Christians. These are not the new Christians. These aren't the seasoned saints. These are the in-between ones that know how to battle against the evil one. And it tells, down in verse 14, says, I've written to you fathers because you know him who's been from the beginning. Now, this is a intimate knowledge. It says, I write to you young men because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. So John is writing to like three different classes of people in the church, saying the little children, they know their sins are forgiven. That's what they understand about God. I'm writing to you, young man, because you're strong in the word, and because you're strong in the word, you've overcome the evil one. These are guys, I would say, like that are, they've been saved for a while. They go to Bible college. They learn some theology. They learn some Bible doctrine, and they're, you know, maybe in seminary, and they're really strong in the word. They have a discernment from Scripture. Their conscience is filled with Scripture. They have a discernment. They can see the enemy. They know how to combat the enemy with the Word of God. But then he says, you fathers, I'm writing to you because you know him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's been from... Now he's talking about this intimate knowledge, this kind of this relationship with the fathers. These are people, maybe seasoned saints. They've walked with the Lord for years. They've studied the Bible for years. They read the Bible for years. And not only do they know their sins are forgiven, like in salvation, they understand all about salvation. Not only do they know the word of God, but now they know the God of the word. It's one thing to know the Word of God, and it's another thing to know the God of the Word. If all we do is just know the Word of God and never know the God of the Word, then we got more growing to do. And this is the area that I want to talk to you about. I want you to know not just the Word of God, but the God of the Word, as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. We're told in Hebrews, you can write this one down, in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer begins somewhere talking about eternal salvation in Hebrews 5, 9. And then he talks about Melchizedek. He starts talking about the deeper things. And then he says in verse 11, concerning him, I have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food is for the mature, who because of practice of their senses train to discern good and evil. So we're going to be chewing on a steak, okay? We're not going to be drinking the bottle. I believe you're all past that, right? I don't need to go back to you and teach you the elementary principles, okay? Matter of fact, many of you I'm talking to are already teachers. But I want you to know that the Hebrew writers make a distinction. There's a time where you kind of suck on the bottle. There's a kind of time you kind of weaned off the bottle and you get a little bit stronger. And then there's a time where you need solid food. You need some solid food. Okay, so this study is going to be solid food, okay? So you're going to eat solid food, you know, and you need to chew on it for a while. Chew on it, get the flavor before you swallow and digest it. Hebrews 11 now, and this is all introductory. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Okay, so anybody who doesn't have God-given supernatural faith cannot please God. That's a commercial, but anyways. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That he is. That means he exists, that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to seek the scriptures, and we're going to ask that God reward us as he reveals himself. As Moses said, show me, I want to see your face. Here, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll walk by, and that's enough. Anything other than that, you'll be consumed. So I'll get back to that point in a little bit. We live in a day and age that people don't want to hear about God. We live in a day and age in this postmodern world. Truth is now decried as doesn't exist. Really, if you do some study like I have and do some research like I have, everything is now turned to relativity. This is satanic, demonic, from depraved hearts of people. They don't want truth. Truth is defined by what they call truth. So what you call truth is truth to you. What I call truth, the truth is me. And what you call is truth to truth. So everybody has their own truth. That conveniently does away with objective truth. There is no objective truth. Everything's subjective. So if everything's subjective, then Scripture is not the absolute truth. So it's a postmodern way to get rid of Scripture. But Scripture is where we find the truth about everything, about sin, about salvation, about creation, about consummation, about ourselves, about salvation, and especially about God himself. The world does not want to know about God, and the simple reason is this, the same reason that they crucified Jesus. In John, I think, 7:7, he says they want to kill me because I bear witness to the truth, and they expose their hypocrisy. The world does not want to hear the truth about God, and here's the reason why. This is why they come up with evolution. This is why they come up with every other pantheism, every other ism that you can think of, except for true biblical theism, is because if there is a God, then their conscience has already convicted them that there is a God. It's already convicted them. They know that. If there is a God and they know that their conscience has convicted them, this is the transcendental argumentation for the existence of God, by the way, by their brilliant minds who shut down all the atheists. Why is there a moral law over all humanity that's unexplainable? Why is there a transcendental moral law for the pygmies on in Russia and Alaska and the Eskimos and all over the world? Everybody has this moral compass and they're born with. How do you explain that? Of course, got brilliant guys like Greg Bonson shot down Hume and all those other smart guys and made them look like fools. But here's the answer. Their conscience is already convicting them that they're doing wrong. The moral compass God has put in everybody. So if they've done wrong and there's a God, uh-oh, I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to him. And that puts me in a very, very bad situation. Because now I'm a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Right? That puts you in a really bad position. So let's not go there. Let's silence our conscience. I think we came from monkeys or a tadpole. Or I think we came from Luke Skywalker long, long time ago in the galaxy far, far away. You know, there was this Star Wars. So anything that they can come up with that does away with the reality that God is, because if he is, then they are accountable to him. Okay? The bad part is this flows over into Christianity. I don't want to know all about the God of the Bible because that's just too much for me. Because if that's true, you know, I can't pray the way I want to pray. I can't worship the way I want to worship. I can't tell people about God because this is God to me. So all of a sudden it's relative again. My Christianity is their brand of Christianity. And there's all these different brands of Christianity, different brands. And in each brand, they portray a God the way they understand that God to be. And it's not the same in all the different brands of Christianity around the world. It's different. Oddly enough, the Bible is the same Bible that they're all supposed to be reading, but they come up with a different brand of Christianity. Why do you think we have different man-centered gospels and we have the health and wealth gospels? I mean, we have different ways of salvation. I mean, we have all these, the Catholics have a different way of salvation and same Bible. So it's incumbent upon us to be like the noble Bereans and search the scriptures and see if these things be true. So, you know, we're about to get into a wonderful, one of the most amazing Bible studies that you're ever going to engage into. So anyways, we're going to get off into this study. And it should, as I looked at this, it should affect our worship. It should affect our prayer life in a good way. Now, let me just prep you for what I'm about to say. There are great theologians in the past who have written a lot of good things about God. Some of them have been good. Some of them haven't been so good about God. I mean, I can name some really good guys. Really good guys that kind of have a tweaked view of God. And I'm like, you've talked about these and you've done a really good job, but what about all these? It's kind of like eschatology. I got my little brand of eschatology, but I'm going to ignore all this. Okay, I can go all the way back to the Reformation. Martin Luther wrote a book, The Bondage of the Will. He sent it to Duridius Erasmus Rotterdam, read the book, and he wrote back to Luther, and he said, I disagree with this. And Luther read what he said. He wrote back, and he said, your problem is your thoughts of God are too human. That's what he wrote. Your thoughts of God are too human. And I think in lots of these brands of Christianity, and the way they interpret the Bible, their thoughts of God are way too human. Now, there are anthropomorphisms, and we'll talk about that, not right now, that describe to God human attributes. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I wanted to read Psalms 50:21 to you. Psalms 50:21. And God is correcting some faulty views of himself. He said, the things you have done, I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. He said, you thought I was just like you. I'm not human. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? But notice, God said, you thought I was just like you. I'm not like you. God is not a man. There's another verse where God says, Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways past your ways. Find out. We're actually going to look at that. So right away, we need to be careful that we don't think of God in too much human terms. Although there's anthropomorphisms that describe God with human attributes, that's called the accommodation theory. That is God coming way down to our little finite minds and saying, okay, this is how I'm going to communicate to you. I have to communicate to you on your brain level and on your language level. So he comes down and he accommodates us and he gives us understanding, because if he spoke in his omniscience and omnipotence, it'd just be incomprehensible, as we're going to look at. So God accommodates us in his word and begins to show us, I'm not human like you. And he begins to show that in his word. And it was very gracious for God to do that, to give us scriptures where he condescended and comes down and says, okay, can you understand that? That's a very gracious thing of the Lord to do that. I'm going to show you why in just a little bit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's conscience. That moral level says, uh-oh, there's somebody I'm accountable to. For God made it evident to them. Notice this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, and this is what we're going to be talking about, has been clearly seen. What? How in the world are we going to see the invisible attributes of God? How are we going to see his eternal power? And how are we going to see his divine nature? It says it's clearly been seen, actually being understood. How? Through that which has been made. So you're without excuse. So not only do you have conscience, you have creation. You look out and you see the stars and you see the planets out there and the trees and the birds and all the flowers and all the intricacies. Man cannot deny, he's without excuse. There is a creator. There is a designer. There is a sustainer. The earth is on a perfect axis, spinning in a perfect thing all the time. The sun's at a perfect distance. There's an atmospheric realm. There's a gravity. There's all this all in place. And it's all there by God, held there by God every day. We wake up, we just look down in the dirt. We don't even think we're on this spinning planet out in outer space. We just disregard that. And we get up, we drink our coffee, get in our truck, we go, da, 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 da. We drive along looking. Look in the sky, you just see blue. Listen, that it keeps going forever almost, okay? God has shown himself, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature in creation and conscience, okay? That is general revelation. Every human being comes to the world can see that. They're without excuse, although they want to suppress that truth and unrighteousness. And God says, well, my wrath is revealed against you because of that. If they suppress that truth and die, trying to suppress that truth. But creation decries a creator, a sustainer, a designer. That's general revelation. So everybody knows that comes in this world, there's a God. They know. They know. They know. They know. And when you talk to them about God, they may say, no, I don't believe. But they know. They just don't want to be accountable to God. That's general revelation. General revelation is awesome, but general revelation of God revealing his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, can't save anyone. Doesn't save anyone. A person can look out there and say, I know there's a God. Ooh. you know, no, there's not a God. There's, you know, evolution. There's all this kind of stuff. They know there's a God, but it can't save them. Only tells them there's a God and you're accountable. It puts them in a very guilty, convicting situation. And if God just left humanity there, we would just all die and go to hell. But God has revealed more about himself in Scripture, which is special revelation. It goes beyond general revelation. It's special revelation. It is specific and special. And now it tells us about our origin. It tells us about our nature. It tells us about how to be saved. It tells us about how holy he is and the only way to be saved. It tells us about the blood atonement. It tells us about Christ. It tells us about heaven and all the things that creation can't tell us, Scripture tells us. So although creation tells us there's eternal power, there's the attributes of God, there's the visible attributes, his divine nature, we get to take special revelation now, and God says, this is who I am. 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 And it begins to be like, wow. And like the psalmist said, look at that information is too high for me. I cannot attain to it. It's over my head. Well, God says, well, raise your head. Okay? Kind of put it up there where the wind's blowing so you get a drift of it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to kind of raise our heads. Or I like to use the analogy of you can swim around the water with a snorkel mask and you can see the reef and all this kind of stuff. You see the crevices. But if you take a big breath and you dive down deep and you look in those crevices, there's fish under there, and there's lobsters under there, and there's sharks. You get to see things you don't see from just swimming around the top. So we're going to kind of go down little by little and kind of come up and decompress so we don't, blow our blood veins and stuff like that. So the Bible says that God is a spirit. When you attribute to God hands and eyes and, you know, the Lord walking and all that kind of stuff, there are attributes of God that are incommunicable. It's a highfalutin word. Just hang with me. Omnipotent, omniscience, omnipresence. Omnipotent means all powerful. Omnipresent means he's present everywhere all at the same time. So God's here. He's in China. He's in Russia. He's in heaven. He's everywhere all at the same time. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything all the time. He listens to 50 million prayers all at one time and hears every one of them. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's infinite. He's incorruptible, eternal. These are incommunicable attributes only attributed to God. Now, there are communicable attributes that when God said, I will make man in our image and in our likeness, things like mercy, we can show mercy. God shows mercy. God's goodness, we can show goodness. God's grace, we can show grace. God's love, we can show love. These are things, especially in salvation by the Holy Spirit, that you can communicate, this is what God is like. But you can't be omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, infinite, but you can be those other attributes. So there's some attributes that are God that are just attributed to God alone, and some that are God's, but we can see them in our own, in humanity, and we're going to look at those. Okay? Okay. We're going to look at, as I just got through telling you all about these attributes of God that we're going to learn, and how he's revealed himself in Scripture and in creation. I want to introduce you to the first attribute of God. It's called the incomprehensibility of God. That means, as we'll look at, comprehensive means I comprehend, I understand. Incomprehensible means cannot understand. So there's one attribute of God I want to start with, because we're going to try to understand God. But I want you to know that even when we look at all these different attributes, we still cannot wrap God all the way around our heads yet, because he tells us you can't. This is very important, because you don't go to places Scripture never meant for you to go. If you start going places that Scripture gives no information on, you say, well, God's like this. Where do you find that at? So we got to be careful that we limit ourselves to what Scripture says. So as I shared with you, God has revealed himself in general revelation through creation and conscience. You can read that. And only by supernatural, divinely given faith can a person have a saving relationship with God as he has revealed himself in special revelation to the Holy Bible. I shared it with you. We know that by grace you're saved through faith and not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I also shared with you Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And those must come to God, must believe that he is and reward them that seek him. Unless you're saved and born again, there's no way you can comprehend what Scripture teaches. It's like a comic book. You can read what's on the surface, but you can't read the spiritual part of it. The unbeliever is spiritually dead to that part of it. He can look at it as a literary work, but he can't ever get the spiritual part of it. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want to because this exposes a sin. So I quoted a few guys on here that I thought would help you understand where I'm at. I have a pretty large library. I've read a lot behind Arthur Pink. He's got a book called Gleanings in the Godhead. He wrote, when we turn our thoughts to God's eternity, his immateriality, his omnipresence, his almightiness, our minds are overwhelmed, which is true. And we're going to get there. Stephen Charnock, which is a Puritan, he wrote 2 volumes, The Essence and Nature of God. And you really got to put your mask and snorkel on with this guy. But I took a good quote from him. Though we cannot comprehend eternity, yet we may comprehend that there is an eternity. As though we cannot comprehend the full essence of God, yet we may comprehend that he is. Now these guys, Stephen Charnock, this is before television and radio and electricity. These guys were in candles with the Bible, and they were deep, deep thinkers of God. Augustine, a hippo, we are speaking of God. Is it any wonder that you do not comprehend? For if you comprehend him, you cannot be God. Let this be a pious confession of great ignorance rather than a rash profession of knowledge. Like, oh, I know all about God. To have a very slight knowledge of God is a great blessing. To comprehend him is altogether impossible. We can understand what Scripture tells us. That's as far as we can go, what Scripture tells us. Okay, how about Martin Luther? God's actual divine essence and his will, administration, and work are absolutely beyond all human thought, human understanding, or wisdom. In short, that they are and ever will be incomprehensible, inscrutable, and altogether hidden to human reason. So we can't unscrew the inscrutable. Okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, nothing will so large the intellect, nothing so magnify the soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of deity. That's what we're going to do. And let me read his last quote. But the incomprehensibility of the divine nature is no reason why we should desist from reverent inquiry and prayerful striving to apprehend what he has so graciously revealed of himself in his word. Because we are unable to acquire perfect knowledge, if it would be folly to say that we will therefore make no effort to attain to any degree of it? In other words, okay, God's incomprehensible, so let's not study him at all. No. Let's make this reverent inquiry, prayerfully striving to apprehend what he has graciously revealed in his word. It's folly not to, is what he's saying. So let me just quote a few verses to you. They're there for you to read. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay, this does away with evolution. Just from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's like saying from eternity to eternity. So if from eternity past, eternity future, you're God. Let me make it a little commercial. We are becoming. God is being. He's never becoming. He is being. He is being. Moses said, when I go back there to Egypt, who should I tell them sent you? I am. I am sent you. I am that I am. I'm just being. I'm just existing. Okay, that's who. Think about this. You're getting outside of time. You're into eternity. As far as eternity goes that way, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You've been there the whole time. God is not a created being. He's being, an uncreated being. We're created. We have a start. Our bodies have a start. Our soul has a start. Our bodies have an end. Our soul lives on for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're made in the image of God. Okay, Psalm 139, listen to this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. This is the omnipresence of the Lord. This is the omniscience of the Lord. You understand my thoughts from afar. He knows what we're thinking before we think them. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Now, every Christian could say that. And there's millions of Christians through all of time, 10,000, 20,000 years. And he knows all of it. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. So he knows what you're going to pray before you pray. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. But we should try. Right? We're going to try. History is his story. And it's not that God looks down through the portals of time from heaven to see what's going to happen. If I wrote a book, I would know it's in the book because I wrote it, not because I have to look and read what I wrote. From eternity past, God is outside of time. Okay, so you can see how incomprehensible God is, right? He's outside of time, but he works in time and uses time, but he's outside of time. How about verse 16 and 18 of 139? Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. That means before you were in your mama's womb, and your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, from start to finish. Not only that, the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, who your mom and dad would be, where you would be born, how you'd be born, how tall you would be, the complexion of your skin, how long you would live. I mean, this is the God we're talking about. When there was not even one of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. I mean, this is just a statement of the incomprehensibility of God. This is the God that you're praying to, that you're worshiping. This is the high, lofty view of God. This is why I read Psalms every Sunday morning. Because the Psalms give us this high, lofty view of God. I try to put that in our minds before we start worshiping and singing, that this is the God that we're worshiping. You know, he's the audience. We're not the audience. We're not here to be entertained to see if we like it or not and all that. We're here before a holy God to offer up our worship and thanks and praise and song to him. Psalm 145, 1 through 3. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is what? Unsearchable. That's how great he is. Great is thy faithfulness. How great? Unsearchable greatness. How about Job? He learned this lesson. 5:8-9. But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before God, who does great and unsearchable things. That was before he actually, God showed up and said, okay, you got a beef with me? Then he really found out how unsearchable and great the Lord did things. Where were you when I made this? Where were you when I did this? And Job's like, oh, what a stupid. That was stupid. Job 19:9-10. Who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number? And he's right. Job 11:7-8. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you just discover the limits of the Almighty? They are as high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Now, I'm getting this information from the Bible, by the way. So God has given a special revelation. I'm taking out key verses from the Bible that God has revealed about himself that he wants us to know. And he's saying, see, this is who I am. You can't know me. You know a lot about me, but you can't know all of me. We'll look at that at the end. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God never gets tired. He never sleeps or slumbers. So if you get a lot of anxiety at nighttime, go ahead and sleep. No sense of both of you staying awake. Right? He's awake. Inscrutable means impossible to understand or interpret. Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as heavens are as high as the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high is the heavens above the earth? Well, infinite, you know, it's incomprehensible. That's how high God's ways are past our ways, and our thoughts, his thoughts. You know, we like, why do you do this, God? Why do you do that? Why do you allow this? How come you're not doing this? Where's God? You're asking the wrong questions. We'll talk more about that, by the way. Psalm 50, 21. These things you have done, I kept silent. You thought that I was just like you. I reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. So God's saying, I'm not like you. I'm not human like you. I don't think like you. He already said his ways are past our ways, past finding out. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done for the beginning even to the end. We have eternity in our hearts. Man has eternity in his hearts. He's put it there. We know we're going to live forever. We know. Every human being knows they're going to live forever, either heaven or hell. They know that. They know that. God's put eternity in our hearts. Some hope it and some dread it. Romans. Is that Romans 11? Oh, yeah. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has became his counselor? Who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's a great verse. So let's give some concluding thoughts. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So, God has revealed to us what he wants us to know in Scripture. There are some things in Scripture he has not revealed to us. They're called the secret things of God. And if they're secret things of God, that means he don't want you to know it. And you'll never know it. They're incomprehensible. Okay? Everybody thinks they got God pigeonholed, stuck in a little pigeonhole. This is God to me. Really? Really? Would you say that's a mistake? I would say that's a mistake, wouldn't you? When Scripture clearly says, you can't put me in a pigeonhole. Although the totality of God's essence is incomprehensible, what he has revealed is sufficient and trustworthy. So we're going to look at those, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures inspired by God, that's God breathed, and profitable for teaching, so we can learn, for reproof, so we say, okay, stop, close mouth, you're doing this, you need to be doing this, for correction, don't go this way, go this way, for training in righteousness, so we live right, so that the man of God or woman or Christian may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And that would be the good outcome, that we would be servants of the Most High God. God has given us a true report of himself, but not a full disclosure of himself. Right? Scripture reveals what the Lord wants us to know of himself, and by Scripture we may be guided by it from error and not from ignorance. You know, this is a pretty thick book. It's an old book. Don't let the pagination and the interpretation from Hebrew and Greek in a nice modern binding fool you. These words came off of old parchment and animal skins and papyrus thousands of years ago. Old book revealed over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, all in perfect harmony. This is an old, old book. We live by a really old book. And God has revealed himself. Just think about that. So for ages past, human history has had this book that they've been able to understand God. And many of them have. And many of them have taken this for granted and not given the time to look through it and study it. And as a church, we're going to do that. I'm sure somewhere along the study, I'm sure somewhere along your prayer life, you're going to couch everything that you do in the sovereignty of God. You're going to look at what's going on in human history from God's perspective. He's in control. Your prayers are going to be different because you know he knows what you're going to say before you say it, that he hears you. He knows your heart. You can't hide anything from God. You can't barter with God. He's not a deal-making man. And then your worship of him will always feel inadequate because I'm going to talk about this Sunday. We have this redeemed soul and regenerate spirit, incarcerated and unredeemed flesh. And we're hindered by this flesh from giving the full worship, glory, and love that we want to do for God. Well, one day we're going to get a glorified body and no longer going to be hindered by that. But it's going to be, this is a great study, and that was just the introduction. So next week, we're going to start looking at the attributes of God.